Turn to John chapter 10 tonight. Chapter 10. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace tonight, and Lord, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you'd give direction, and Lord, I pray that your will would be done. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to discern and be sensitive of your will. And Lord, I pray that you would direct, and Lord, I pray that you would help us to know what to do, what direction to go in, and Lord, how to lead your people. Lord, I pray that you would bless your word. Lord, I pray that you would take over and take control. And Lord, I pray that you would stir worship within us. And I pray that you would do a work in our church in these days. Lord, we need revival. Lord, we need to be changed. And Lord, we're so tired of the status quo and going through services and just doing church. Lord, we need you. And I pray that you would please do a work in our hearts. I pray that you would do something real. And Lord, I pray that you would change me and, Lord, change all of us, and that you would do something within us tonight. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to discern your will and help us to be obedient to your will. Father, I ask, Lord, that your presence would move among us, and Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, to respond to you. Father, I just pray that you would help us, Lord. We just need you. Lord, I'll thank you for what you do, and we'll just trust you, give what you've given us by faith, and ask that your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight, I've just had this on my heart, but just trying to really be sensitive and follow the Lord, but anyways, I've had this on my heart tonight, and I actually started out teaching this in Sunday school this morning, dealing with the topic of victory and having victory in our lives. And we made it through. We started looking at victory I think living and walking in victory is the greatest need in probably about every Christian's life, the personal life of every Christian. I think that today, as you look at the average church and the average church person and even myself, within all of our personal lives, we live in defeat so much. And that's so opposite of the way that God intended on his people to live. He intended the Christian life to be a life of victory. And a victory over ourselves, victory over the world, victory over the devil. And not just even simple victories here and there. We've all experienced victories. You know, small victories, winning small battles here and there. And I'm sure we've probably all experienced that. If you're saved, I'm sure you have. I hope you have. But really talking about the consistent, daily, victorious Christian life, where we overcome the world, we overcome our flesh, we overcome the devil, and we just live the life of victory. And you know, this day and this age is no different from, I guess, every day and every age before this. You know, when you think about the children of Israel in the Old Testament and going to the Promised Land and wandering in the wilderness, that whole 40 years of wandering in the wilderness really is a picture of the average Christian life, the way the average person lives their Christian life.
Because the majority of the children of Israel never made it to Canaan. Even the preacher didn't make it. Moses never made it. And Canaan is not a picture of heaven. The promised land is not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of what we're talking about here. It's a picture of the victorious Christian life, living in victory, obtaining and enjoying all the blessings that God intended His people to enjoy and obtain when they are saved. And so that's what getting into Canaan is all about. And the truth is, the sad reality of that thing is that just so few people ever make it. And so many believers live and are living defeated lives. And I'm not talking about lost people who claim to be saved. We know there's a lot of that, but I'm not even talking about that tonight. There's, I think, probably more people than we realize need to just be born again. They'll never have any victory, spiritual victory, because they're not even spiritually alive. And we know that. But I'm talking about people that are really saved, but they just live their life in defeat. And I think, I don't know about you, but I desire that in my life. I desire to have victory and live in victory in my Christian life. I think if you're truly saved, you desire that. The Holy Spirit does something on the inside that makes you desire to want to have victory. There's times we go through where we're given over to and more controlled by our flesh than others, and we have spiritual ups and downs. But even in those ups and downs, I think truly down on the inside, there's always that desire. I know it is within me. There's always that desire to have and live in victory. And I told the men this morning, I don't want to get so caught up and rehash everything we went through this morning, because I want to kind of move beyond all that and give you some of the things tonight. But I know that whenever I was, but really even before I was saved, I was raised in church. And, you know, I would see preachers, and you've probably seen preachers, that just seem like such holy men of God. And you think, man, I want to walk with God like that. I mean, what is it about them? I want to walk with God the way they do and have the victory that they seem to have. And I remember always thinking that. And then after I got saved, seeing men thinking that. And then as a young preacher, thinking that. And none of that's changed in my life at this point either. At this point in my life, I still see men and I think, man, I wish I had the victory that they had. And I wish I lived in the victory they live in and had the power they had and walked with God the way they know to walk with God. But the truth is, I've talked to a lot of those men. And if you talk to a lot of those men, they would say the opposite. They would say that they still struggle and they still battle. And that's the reality of this thing. Listen, living in victory doesn't, there's not some spiritual plane that we reach where we finally get over all the sins that plague us and stop battling and stop facing, you know, the struggles with the sins and struggles with pressures and all those things. There's never a time where we get, I used to think that if I could get to this next spiritual plane, you know, or get over this spiritual hump, then all these things that I struggle with and am tempted with and fall to from time to time, all those things will not bother me anymore and I'll get over it. But the truth is, that never happens. There will always be battles, but the thing is that we can live in victory among those battles and within those battles. So this is something that we should all evaluate our lives. And I think probably all of us, at least those of us that are saved, would say that we want to live in victory and have victory in our life. And, you know, if you feel like you live a defeated Christian life a lot of times, you know, your Christian life consists of this roller coaster path of spiritual ups and downs, then this will be a great help to you and be a blessing to you. But I'll say this about it: studying it and simply knowing what the Bible says about it isn't going to help any of us. The only thing that will help, the only thing that will really give us victory, is applying these things. And so I know this will all be maybe a little different than what we would normally do or have, or different than normal preaching, but I just kind of had it on my heart and I wanted to go right back to it, because we were in it this morning and it's just kind of been on my mind, and pray it'll be a help to you. So I want to ask the question, or the question is asked, does God want His children and believers to have victory? Now, all of us off-the-cuff, knee-jerk reaction would just say a resounding yes. God says that. God wants us to have victory. But why would we say that? I mean, do we really know what the Bible says about it? And so I want to look at a few verses here and just kind of give you this by to kind of get the ball rolling. And then we looked at some things this morning with the men. We're going to look at some other things. Look with me, though, in John chapter 10, and look what the Bible says in verse number 10. Jesus here speaking, and you know this verse. He says that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He says, but I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So the Lord gives a contrast here, saying that the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. You know, that is that the enemies of the Christian life, that is what the enemies, your spiritual enemies are looking to do. Now, the devil and the world and your flesh will package evil and package the things, package sin and the allurements and the enticements of this world, package them so well that they will actually appear to be your friend. And the deception is that this is good for me. This will benefit me. This is something I want. This is something I desire. As a matter of fact, that's exactly how the serpent beguiled Eve in the garden. He approached her as her friend. That I'm offering you something that God will not offer you. I'm here to give you something and give you some inside knowledge, something that God isn't giving you and won't give you, and God's holding back on you, but listen, you can get this. And he appears as her friend. Appears as if he's on her side, but that is the way the world, the flesh, and the devil always are. They'll always hit you in the place that makes it feel like they're on your side and they're your friend. When the Bible says, and you've got to believe the Bible in this thing, because your flesh won't tell you this. And the world certainly won't tell you, and the devil won't tell you, but God's Word will tell you. And you have to believe God's Word by faith. You have to know what God's Word says and believe it. It says that the thief cometh not but to kill and to steal and to destroy. And that is what the world and the flesh and the devil is wanting to do and will do. God's not holding back on any of us. God's not keeping anything back on any of us. All the standards and all the rights and the wrongs and the laws and the convictions, the things that we preach and preaching against sin and preaching for holiness and all those things that God says in His Word about that, it's not to our detriment and it's not God holding out on us. It is to benefit us, because what the world wants to do is to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what the devil is after. And so when, you know, standing for what is right and believing the Word of God, listen, it's not about spoiling our good time. God is after our best interest. He knows what is best for us. Because He gives the first sign that the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But then He gives the contrast. He says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So that sounds a lot like victory to me, doesn't it? When the world, the flesh, and the devil offers, killing and stealing and destroying from humanity, God, Jesus said He comes to give us life, but not just life, but life more abundant. The more abundant life, the best life anyone could ever live is serving God and eschewing evil. So He does. He wants us to have victory. He wants to have the abundant life. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. Hold your finger in John and turn back to the 16th Psalm. Psalm chapter 16, there's a lot that could be said in this psalm. This is a psalm of David. It is a messianic psalm. That means it is a prophetic psalm written about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in Psalm 16, talking about the Lord, he says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. Talking about Jesus. He said, In Thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. He says, At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, we dealt with this a little bit this morning, but the most that this world and the flesh and the devil can ever offer anyone here is temporary pleasure. That's the most and best that this world and the flesh and sin could ever offer you, is a temporary moment of pleasure. The best they could ever offer is a small measure of joy. It'll never be pleasure forevermore, and it'll never be fullness of joy. It'll be temporary pleasure and a small measure of joy. You know, that's what happens with when people get addicted to things like, you know, drugs and alcohol and you know, all the things that people get addicted to. And now we've got media addiction, the phones and all these things. Listen, people retreat into that stuff to flee the pressures and the emptiness of this life without God. That's what people do. They retreat. Anytime, that's the day we've come. Anytime somebody's in an uncomfortable position or they're, you know, whatever, they're bored or whatever, they just pull out their phone. Now, I mean, it's just so easy to immerse our mind in those things and flee, flee the uncomfortable position or flee the anxieties of life or the depressions or the emptiness of life. It's so easy for people to do that. And that's what people have used addictions, you know, from the beginning of time to do. That's what the bottle is all about. That's what alcohol and drugs and all those things is all about. It's all about fleeing the emptiness and the anxieties and pressures of life. But at most, any of those things, anything you flee to entertain your mind, to escape the realities of this life, at most, it will offer you a temporary measure of joy and satisfaction and pleasure. But see, when you come down off the high and when the party's over and when the sunset at the end of the day, life is still there. All the pressures are still there. All the emptiness of life is still there. See, the Bible says in Psalm 16:11 that He offers a fullness of joy. The world can never offer fullness of joy. They can offer a temporary measure, a spot of joy in your life. But that spot of joy will never fill the great void. But Jesus fills that whole void. He offers that entire void, the fullness of joy, where there's no empty place and there's no unsatisfied place in our life. That sounds like victory to me, doesn't it? Back in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, if you'll look there, he says in verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. He said, And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, there's two things there that the Lord intends on His Word to do, the truth of the Word of God to do. First of all, to make someone His disciple. That's salvation. To make them His disciple, to convert people through the truth. If they will receive the truth and believe the truth and embrace the truth and live the truth in life, it will make them a disciple. But the second thing, He didn't just stop there. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That sounds like victory. See, the freedom from sin doesn't mean the absence of sin, but it means the power over sin. Anytime we fall, anytime we are defeated by one of our enemies spiritually, it's because we've allowed that enemy to have control over us. We've not experienced freedom from sin and allowed ourselves to have victory over that. Instead, we've been defeated and we've allowed it to have the power over us. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Keep your Bible handy. We're going to look at a lot of Scripture tonight, hopefully, Lord willing. But Romans chapter 6, if you remember, we preached through Romans not long ago, I guess last year. And going through Romans 6, Romans 7 deals with a lot of this that we're dealing with right now. The battle between the old man and the new man, having victory and defeat. But in Romans 6, look in verse, we'll just start in verse number 6. He says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." He says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. He says, he says a lot that could be said there, but he talks about in verse 13, yielding our members as instruments of righteousness. See, our bodies have been bought and paid for by the Lord, by a righteous, holy God, to be used by Him as instruments of righteousness, not instruments of unrighteousness. And he says in the very next verse, in verse number 14, that sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Well, there's so much said about living in the day of grace now that is so wrong and so backwards from the Word of God. Taking this Christian liberty and the fact that we're in the day of grace and making it out like, well, that just means I can, you know, live, you know, how I want to. I can do this thing. We're not under the law. That law doesn't matter. It doesn't apply to us. That's Old Testament this and Old Testament law that. And none of that applies. Listen, that is so backwards from what God intended. Matter of fact, God, if you look at the Romans 6, Romans 7, look at the New Testament. Listen, God's idea is more of, you know, why would we let anyone live more holy and righteous under the Old Testament law than we would live under grace? Because we have the grace to overcome sin. We have the grace to have power over our flesh and over this world and over the devil. We've got grace for all of that. They had law, but we have got grace. And so, because of that, sin doesn't have power over us anymore. In other words, He wants us to have victory. So, based on just those few verses, you think God wants us to have victory? Well, it sounds like it to me. He wants us to live the abundant life, have fullness of joy. He wants us not just be saved, but be made free and all those things. God wants us to have victory in our life. Now, there's some steps to that, some biblical steps. And as we look through here, the steps are always the same. With every enemy that we face, the steps to having victory are always the same. So, to enable us to enjoy the victorious life, we have to follow the right steps. I want to give you these steps. You may want to write these down. They are simply this. Number one, identifying the enemy. It is so important to correctly identify the enemy. These verses that we've looked at, we looked at one this morning. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Galatians, the law of sowing and reaping, he says, be not deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also reap. Be not deceived, because you can be deceived. Now, in being deceived, part of being deceived is not properly identifying the enemy. Again, the devil is so subtle. Dealt with friends not long ago. Listen, the devil, the friends that the devil sows in your life, the peers, the companions, those things. Listen, the devil is so subtle in those things, and they will come as a friend. Listen, sin will approach as a friend and approach as if it's on your side. Listen, the world and the devil, and they will always approach as if they're on your side. But you have to believe God over what you feel. And we may feel like somebody or something or some situation or some decision is good for us, but we have to go on what God says, not on how we feel. The only way to properly identify the enemies of your soul is to take what this Bible says and believe what this Bible says, because your flesh will feel different every time. Your flesh will always feel different. Listen, if it is some friend, your flesh will feel a certain way about somebody. The devil doesn't sow somebody into your life who you don't click with personality-wise. He doesn't do that. No, he sows somebody in your life who has a great personality, and your personalities line up, and you have the same sense of humor. You just love being around them. You love talking to them. And there's things that they promote in your life, and there's a lifestyle that they live that does not promote godliness, and you don't agree with, and you know the Bible doesn't back up. But see, you feel a certain way about them. But they're my friend. But he loves me. She loves me. They're a great friend. They're such a good person. But we give people a pass on that a lot, don't we? Well, I mean, they know better, or maybe they want to do right. He's got a good heart. They're just confused. He really is a good boy. She really is a good girl. You know, whatever. I mean, I'm just telling you, evaluate that in your own life however you will. Let the Holy Spirit evaluate that for you. But I'm just simply saying, your flesh will always feel a certain way about your enemies. But you cannot go how you feel about sin or feel about the world or feel about the enemies. You have to go on what God says about them. Because the devil will never approach you or sow somebody or something into your life that doesn't feel really good. The first step is identifying your enemy. This world and your flesh and the devil is not your friend. They are your enemy. I don't care how they make you feel. Listen, it doesn't matter how good it feels to be in with the in crowd. It doesn't matter how good it feels to be accepted by a certain crowd or a certain group of friends or a certain, whatever. It doesn't matter how good that feels. We have to go on what the Bible says. Identify the enemy. Number two, understand your enemy. Understand what the enemy really is doing. Number three, realize God's provision for victory. And then number four, translate or apply that victory into our own life. Those are the four steps to having victory. Now, the Bible teaches that there's three enemies that you'll face as a child of God. And each of them are seeking to rob you of the joy of the Lord. Not just the joy of the Lord, but that's a big one. The enemies of your soul are seeking to rob you of your joy, your peace, your testimony, your purity, your holiness. They're seeking to rob you of all those things. Now, the three enemies of the child of God are ones that I've mentioned many times. They are the world, they are the flesh, and they are the devil. Now, this morning in Men's Sunday School, we looked at, we're going to look at each of them. I may just preach all this as a series, but this morning we looked at how to have victory over the world. Tonight we're going to look at how to have victory over the flesh. But listen to me. Doesn't matter what the enemy is, the steps to victory are the same. You have to correctly identify the enemy, understand that enemy, realize God's provision, and then apply it. This is the same set, whether it's the world, whether it's the flesh, whether it's the devil, you always have, all the steps are always the same. So we looked at how to have victory over the world tonight. Very quickly, and I've given you kind of a long introduction to give you this, how to have victory over your flesh. We all want to have victory over our flesh. Now again, just using those steps, number one, identify the enemy. Your flesh is your enemy. The lusts of your flesh are your enemy. See, when the Bible talks about the flesh of man, not talking about our literal physical body. I think you know that, and I think you understand that. But what he's talking about, what the Bible's talking about, what God's talking about, is the old sin nature, the old man, the man that is supposed to be dead whenever we get born again, that corrupt Adamic nature that belongs to all man. It's a human nature, which really means what? Fallen nature. Whenever we just say, well, that's just human nature, that's when we're talking about fallen nature. It's not the nature of God, and it's not what God would do and how God would respond and the things that God would be involved in. No, it's what humanity does. It's the fallen nature of humanity. The base desires of man that doesn't want what God wants. That's in all of us. That's in every one of us. That's in these little boys who I think are asleep on the chairs, probably slobbering on our new chairs. What a blessing. Listen, even within them, these little children, I know some parents think that their children are such angels, they'd never do anything wrong, but I want you to know this flesh is so rotten and so depraved that it cannot want what God wants. Your flesh will never desire what God desires. It is dead humanity. I want you to look in 2 Peter chapter 4. I said 2 Peter chapter 4. I meant 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. There is no 2 Peter 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Look at what he says here. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. He says that through Christ and all that God has given us, we are partakers. We've been given such great and precious promises that we can be partakers of the divine nature. We don't have to be bound to the base nature and lusts of fallen man. The Lord Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit has given every one of us the ability to be a partaker of the divine nature of God. Given us the ability to want the things that God wants, to desire the things that God desires, to pursue the things that God pursues, to even feel bad about sin and convicted about sin and evil in our lives. Listen, God does that. And so when you were saved, you were made a partaker of that divine nature. That's amazing. I mean, that's unbelievable. That a saved person, that a fallen man can be a partaker of the divine nature of God. As wicked as we are, as ungodly as our flesh is. Now, thank God we're a partaker of the divine nature, but the thing is, our flesh was not removed. That flesh, that Adamic man, is still alive, and we're battling that. And so in the flesh, or in our old nature, Paul said, dwelleth no good thing in Romans chapter 7. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's no good thing in your flesh. And what we want as saved people is victory over that. And so to identify the enemy is to identify those desires of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh, and it's not your friend, it's your enemy. See, the world says, if it feels good, do it. If it's what I want, then that's what I need to do. You know, and that is promoted more in our day than ever before. You know, this whole idea of the society we're in will not sow Christ-likeness or godliness into people, but they're sowing confidence, trying to sow confidence into our youth. And this whole worldly idea of, you know, confidence and self-esteem and self-love, and the whole motive behind all that, the whole message, the deceptive root of all that is you do what you want to do. If it's what you want to do, you do it. If it's the way you feel, you pursue it. And listen, don't worry about what anybody thinks. And all this body positivity stuff, that's all about, don't worry about what anybody thinks. Listen, you just do what you want to do. If you want to run half naked around, you know, it don't matter. You know, just do what you want to do. Body positivity. It's all about self-love. Man, you ain't going to find that in the Bible. Because our flesh and loving ourselves and loving what I want Tell you something, your flesh is not your friend. What you want is not your friend, it's your enemy. What that spiritual man on the inside of you wants, what those desires that line up with the Word of God, that is your friend. But just simply wanting whatever I want, listen, the flesh, you have to properly identify the flesh, it's your enemy. We always have to evaluate all of our desires, everything we crave. That's why we have a Bible. We have to filter it through the Word of God. Because I don't care how you are and how spiritual you are, your flesh will never want the things God wants. That's why we have a Bible. That's why we have a prayer life. That's why we feed the spiritual man. Because the more we feed the spiritual man, the more we're given over to spiritual things and do the things that God wants us to do. Listen, the weaker and weaker that man of flesh gets and that Adamic man gets, the weaker those desires and easier it is to overcome those desires, the more we feed the spiritual man. But them desires will never go away. You're always going, your flesh will always desire worldliness. That's why it has to be preached all the time. That's why we have to be reminded all the time. That's why we have to repent all the time. That's why we have to be stirred all the time. That's why we have church. That's why we have a Bible. That's why we have to walk with God. Because we have to always, always, always be feeding the spiritual man. Because our flesh will never stop longing for spiritual desires. That's why people get fleshly desires. That's why people get backslid. I say that there's nothing more disappointing in the world. You know, and you talk to any pastor, they'll tell you the same thing. There's nothing more disappointing in the world to see somebody that God is working their life so much. And it seems like they're excited about the things of God and they're making such progress and it's affecting their life. You can see it. It's affecting their demeanor and it's affecting their spirit. And they have an open spirit. And by the way, you can sense somebody's spirit. Man, people come in, man. Some people, you know, they have an open spirit spiritually and some people have a closed spirit. They're closed off and withdrawn. 99 times out of 100, they got sin in their life. That's what it is. They have sin. And the light of spiritual things exposes that, and they know it's there, and they're constantly battling. If somebody else knows, and is the preacher shooting at me, and is what she said, is she talking about me, all this stuff. And the truth is, nobody's talking about you. It's the Holy Spirit convicting you. Amen. And nothing is more disappointing in the world as a pastor than to see somebody who's growing and maturing, God's working their life, and they start regressing. They start getting backslid. And what it all boils down to, instead of having victory, they're being given over their flesh and they're letting their flesh win. They're giving into some things they used to wouldn't give into. They're allowing some things in their life they used to wouldn't allow. And all of that is affecting them spiritually. Don't ever think that sin and giving over and letting your flesh rule your life, don't ever think it doesn't affect you spiritually. It 100% does. It affects us. That nature is there. That nature will never be gone. That's why, you know, you think about the tabernacle. You go back and study the tabernacle. Whenever they would carry that tabernacle through the wilderness, one thing they never put away, one item of that tabernacle, it was never packed up, it was never put away, was that laver. Remember that laver that they had? It was the first thing you came through when you came to the tabernacle. Before you ever went to the altar, you first had to go by the laver and you had to wash your hands. It was that basin filled with water and the bottom of it was a mirror. It reflected. It's a picture of the Word of God showing us who we are, what we are, and then the washing of water by the Word, the cleansing. And that was never put away and it should never be put away in our life, because the picture there is that we ought to always be washing, daily cleansing, daily renewing ourselves. Remember Zig Ziglar used to talk about, you know, he would always give sales advice. And he'd say, you know, people say motivation doesn't last. And he'd say, well, neither does bathing. That's why it's recommended daily. Amen. Well, can I tell you, spiritual victory doesn't last. Just like bathing, just like I hope you bathe every day. You ought to. And just like that laver was never put away. And it was a reminder to always be washing. Spiritual victory doesn't last either. It has to be always renewed daily. Paul did that. I die daily, he said. So victory is all about that. Flesh will never go away. So identify your enemy. Number two, let me give you this very quickly. I know we're running out of time, but Don't just identify the enemy, your flesh, but understanding your enemy. In other words, how does the flesh attack Christians? How will your flesh attack you? Well, this is how it does it. The flesh produces conflict and inner turmoil in your life. It cooperates with the world and the devil. Now, the three enemies are what? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And that your flesh is the part of you that cooperates with the other two. Does that make sense? And it creates an inner turmoil, an inner conflict that causes you to desire the things that the world puts before you and desire the things that the devil puts before you. And it wants to and longs to cooperate with that and go after that and pursue that. That's what the flesh does. That is how your enemy, the flesh, will attack. That's how it will attack you. All right, I want you to look in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 21. It's so hard to read just one verse in these chapters, but there's so much rich teaching in Romans 6 and 7 along these lines. But he said in Romans 7 verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He said in verse 22, for I delight the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He said in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Sounds like he was battling the same thing. He was battling his flesh. There is a law, the law of God in his heart, in his mind, that he wants to do right. But that other law is always present in his members. And he always has that those desires of wanting wicked things. And one thing is for sure is that the devil will, number one, package them to make them appealing, but he'll also make them as easy as it could possibly be to do it and enjoy it and then soothe your conscience when it's over. Boy, we see that in Facebook big time. Anytime somebody gets away from God, the first thing they do, you know, they leave a good church or they get away from God or decide that they're going to go a certain way in life, the first thing they do is post that thing on Facebook. And you know what they always find? They don't find people who have loved them and prayed for them and stood for God and stood for what's right. No, they find a community of people that are wicked as the devil, ready to embrace them with open arms and tell them what a hero they are and what a great job they're doing and how proud of them they are. The devil does that. And can I tell you, that crowd is not the enemy, it is not the friend of the soul, that's the enemy of the soul. The devil makes it appealing and alluring, but he also makes it so easy to do it, and he helps to soothe your conscience once you've done it. Every time. Every time. Listen, you'll not be a loner in sin. You'll not be a loner in being given over to your flesh. You'll not be a loner in being defeated by your flesh and following after the desires of your flesh. There will always be other people there that the devil will have waiting for you, making you feel good about what you're doing. That's how people wind up getting away from God and just being pulled further and further into the world because, you know, the Bible and the church and the preacher saying one thing, but the things that their flesh desires is pulling them this way and this crowd is applauding them, and the whole rest of the time the things of God is preaching against them. And one in the flesh, you know, when somebody's given over to their flesh, one of them simply just feels better than the other. It feels a lot better and it feels a lot easier just to keep on going. Only problem is if somebody's really saved, the Holy Spirit's there always convicting them. They'll never be completely happy or completely fulfilled. And so, back to our passage though, he said when he does good, evil is always present. That's the flesh. Over in Galatians 5, in chapter 17. We're not going to read it for time, but it describes it as one lusting against the other, the spirit lusting against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit, them that constant pull back and forth. In chapter 7, verse 23 of Romans, you're right there. Look at what he says. I see another law in the members, warring against the law of my what? He says, my mind. That's where the conflict takes place. That's where it starts, is in the mind. The flesh always thinks about something it wants to do before it does it. So identifying the enemy, understanding your enemy. Number three, we're talking about steps to victory here. Number three, realize God's provision for your victory. Now Paul's question in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, you're right there, should still be there, was, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's what the flesh is. It's the body of death. The things that wants dead things. That's what sin is death. But he gives the answer to that question in verse 25. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the one who has won the victory. The only victory to be had is through Jesus Christ, through knowing Him, knowing His Word, believing it, and doing it. Isn't that what the Lord told Satan every time Satan tempted Him after those 40 days in the wilderness of fasting? Every temptation, the Lord gave him a verse. And I dealt with this with the men this morning. See, the world, the flesh, and the devil has no defense to you and me knowing what the Bible says, believing it, and being committed to doing it. The world has no defense to that. Now your flesh may still desire and they may still pull at you and all those things. But listen, if you've got a verse and you make up your mind, I'm going to do, this is what I'm going to do because this is what the Bible says. Or I'm not going to do that because this is what the Bible says. There's no defense to that. There's nothing else. They can argue all they want to. They can say what they want to say, but there's no defense. There's no overcoming that because it's thus saith the Lord. See, when we give over to our flesh, though, it's knowing what the Bible says but doing it anyways. But when we know what the Bible says, we have that word in our heart, we make up our mind, I'm going to do what God says, there's no victory for the world. There's no victory for your flesh in that. The spiritual man will have the victory every time because the Lord has won the victory for us. Realize the provision for your victory. Then last of all, translate Christ's victory. He's won the victory. We have to translate or apply that into our own life. Galatians 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, he said. I'm going to give you several scripture verses here. You can write these down, look at them later. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, we walk not by faith, not by sight. These scripture, these verses show the importance of walking constantly with the Lord in His Word. You have to apply the Word. Romans 13, verse 14, he said, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So there's two parts of that. First of all, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The second part is make not provision for the flesh. Listen, you play with fire, you're going to get burned. If you make a provision for your flesh to do something long enough, eventually you'll fall. Eventually you'll fall. If you leave the door open long enough, eventually you'll go through it because your flesh will never stop wanting it. Your flesh will never stop desiring it. And so if the door is open, if the door is there, listen, you'll go through it anyways. And so in other words, the instruction there is to blockade the flesh. Don't feed it. Stay as far away from anything you have to stay as far away. Listen, if you have to go so far as quitting a job and finding another job, listen, God can give you another job. But He can't give you your purity back. He can't undo some of the things that are done whenever we fall to our flesh and give in to sin. Listen, if you have to uproot your family and uproot your life and move. Jesus went so far as to say, listen, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. If your hand offend thee, cut it off. Listen, nothing is worth falling to your flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. Because again, the thief has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. See, there is no little sins. There is no little bit of defeat. It always reaps consequences every time. Recognize your position in Christ. Our old nature has been crucified, according to Galatians chapter 24. We are crucified with Christ, according to Galatians 2, verse 20. Our old man is crucified with Christ, according to Romans chapter 6. So this is a fact that our old Adamic nature was dealt a death blow when it was crucified with Christ at Calvary. When we got saved, the old man was dead, is dead. He was crucified. But see, that crucifixion is a slow, painful death. And what that old man is trying to constantly do is rear its ugly head and cause you problems in your life. And no doubt it does for all of us. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. I'll give you this and I'm done. He said, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You have to reckon yourself dead. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 simply says to abstain from fleshly lusts. Abstain from them. That's a command given to God's people that can be fulfilled if we'll take the steps to overcoming our enemy, to steps to having victory. That's a command that could never be made to this world because they're living in their flesh. Their flesh is controlling them, but we have dominion over the flesh. Listen, if you want to have victory over your flesh, you can. If you'll follow the right steps. God help us all to have victory in these last days because we can. The opportunity is there. God's given us more than we need to have victory. And I don't know about you, but I really want to have victory in my Christian life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for helping us with it. I pray that you'll take it and use it. Help us all, Lord, to be people of victory in these last days. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. And Lord, I know, Lord, as we said this morning, Lord, you speak in specifics. You deal with our heart in specifics. And Lord, I pray for any specific area in all of us, Lord, that you're dealing with right now. Lord, I pray that we'd take it seriously and we'd do business with you. Lord, I pray that we'd find ourselves on an old-fashioned altar, Lord, getting right with you and, Lord, giving it to you and, Lord, making the commitment, Lord, to have victory and to trust you to do what you'd have us to do, that we might walk in victory in these days. Bless us now. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.